Have your Bibles tonight. We'll look at James chapter 3. I want to draw your attention tonight. This is one of the most convicting chapters in all the Bible to me, because I think all of us have to battle with all of our hearts to win the victory in this chapter. You'll notice that in verse number 13 of chapter 3, he again brings up the key word to the book. Who is a wise man endued with you knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Show is the key word to the book of James. If you don't get that word, you can misinterpret a lot of things in the book of James. Because it is about your conversation, it's about your lifestyle, it's about your works. But notice, if you would, the first two words of chapter 3 is my brethren. So he's speaking to Christians. But he said, you've got to show out of a good conversation, you've got to show your life that it's real. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the passage he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, what did the prophet, my brethren? So all of these passages in verses 14 through 19 are misinterpreted all the time, because they don't take the first few words of verse 14 in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren. Notice in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? In other words, can faith save him in the eyes of other people? Can he show everybody else his faith is real? The key to the book is show. So now notice chapter 3, he goes over and he says, my brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, be not many masters, don't be in charge of a lot of people, because it's knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If you use your voice a lot to manage and lead people, be careful, because we're going to be held to a higher standard by God. So that convicts me right there. And notice, if you would, he says, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. Many times we just offend all the time, seems like, if we're not careful. So he says in verse 5, the tongue is a little member. But he gives a couple examples. He said the example of the horse and the bridle, even though it's a 1,500, 200, 2,000-pound animal that can fly like the wind, you can steer him with your two fingers if you've got a bridle. If you don't, you many times can't control him if he wants to do something of his own. But if he's got that bridle in, that tongue depressor, you can control a 2,000-pound animal. If you've got a ship and it's got one little rudder in the back, that rudder can be managed by one man. It can steer the entire ship, no matter how big it is, depending upon the rudder and its makeup. So he said, look, your tongue controls your testimony. It controls your life. It controls your testimony in your home. It controls your testimony at work. It controls the respect that you gain from people around you. Young people, your tongue controls your testimony. If you talk about other young people to your friends, you've just tainted your testimony. If that friend goes to somebody else's friend, they know what you do. Your tongue can ruin you. It's a little member, but it is the most powerful member. So then you'll notice he says in verse 10, he says in verse 8, it's an unruly member. And then he gives a couple examples after verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth ought not to proceed cursing and blessing, or blessing and cursing. He said, it shouldn't be that way. All of us are not bad with our tongues. We say good things. We say blessings. Say kind things. But that's not the key. The key is, do we say cursings? When he says cursing, it's more of tearing somebody down. It can be a curse word. It can be a belittling word. It can be a curse word that he says the same tongue should not do both, evil and good. And then you notice he says in verse 12, he gives an example again. And James is great on examples and illustrations. He said, look, can a fig tree, again, notice verse 12, my brethren. So who's he talking to? He's always talking to Christians. So you got to keep that in mind. My brethren, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both fresh salt water and fresh. So he gives an example of a fig tree, and then he gives the example of a vine, then he gives the example of a well that, or a water source that gives salt and fresh. He said, that can't happen. You know that. He said, I'm just trying to get you to understand, you cannot show a good testimony if you use your mouth for good and bad. It has to be all good, or you make it good. How do you do that? I'm sorry. That's why you make it good. And folks, every one of us in this room, your tongue can say things subtly and hurt. Your tongue doesn't have to be evil. It can be snide. It can be sarcastic. Just a simple sarcastic comment. Well, if I spent money like you do, huh? Yeah. Well, if I did what you did, I'd be in trouble. You know, always subtle and sarcastic. Be careful. Sarcasm, by its definition, has a little bit of truth in it. But it's always meant to poke at somebody. So he says, look, you can't use your tongue for sarcasm, and it always turns into worse. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 13, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? He said, any of you have wisdom? Now, in this passage, he gets another example of two types of wisdom. We're going to get that in just a minute. He said, who is a wise man among you with knowledge and endued with knowledge among you? You have the facts of the word of God. Knowledge is you have the understanding of the word of God. He said, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom, with the idea that he is meek or gracious, and the wisdom is God's wisdom. Now notice, if you would, in verse 14, then he switches over and says, but if you have bitter envy, bitter picross, it's sharp, it's piercing, the feelings of your heart control your tongue. That's why everybody in this room has got to have a clean conscience. You got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you have to go to everybody in the world. Everybody in the world. Your wife, your children, your neighbor. If you use your tongue to cause an offense, you must go to them and say, I'm sorry. Clean it up. Notice, if you would, if you don't do that, but if you have bitter envy, how does bitter envy come? From something not cleaned up. Something you said hurt. Maybe you don't have any bitter envy, but somebody else does because of what you said to them. Watch this. How many of you has somebody said something to you that really hurt, and they never took it back or apologized for it? Raise your hand. Raise it up. That's what's wrong about a Christian. That's the reason you and I, when the Holy Spirit touches our heart, we can't take it back. You know, it's like... giving two illustrations about this. It is like taking a board and driving 30 nails in it and then going back and saying, I'm sorry, and pulling out the nail. I'm sorry, and pull out another nail. Once you've said you're sorry 25, 30 times, you've made it all right, but look at the board. It's got holes all in it. And some people can't get over it, and they get bitter. But the best we can do is say, I'm genuinely sorry, and then change it. Now, it's no good to say I'm sorry if you don't change it. So notice what he says. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, so the key to it is what's inside. See, what's inside controls the tongue. It's why things slip out. It's why you get angry and say something you shouldn't say. It's because it was inside first. And you and I have to control what's inside. We have to ask God for the grace and the wisdom to see it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and then confess it with the courage it takes to make something right. You know, it's a lot harder to make something right than to do right in the first place. It's a lot easier to make up your mind and say, I just want to say the right thing, than it is to go back and say, to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And so he says, look, use wisdom. You know what is right. Use the knowledge of God, and then use the wisdom of God to help you do what the Bible says. So then notice, if you would, in verse 15, he's speaking about this earthly wisdom, this bitter envying wisdom. He said, this wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above. The wisdom to outthink your husband. The wisdom to outthink your brother or your sister. The wisdom to say something that gets the last word. That wisdom is not from heaven. Notice what he says. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. It's very fleshly. It makes you feel good, but it doesn't honor God. Devilish. Wow. That's why every Christian's got to look at your tongue to make sure that you use it right. My brethren, show Christ. My brethren, you can't say you're a Christian and curse and swear or lose your temper or talk bad about somebody or speak your mind to someone hurtfully. You can't do that. Notice what he says. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now, how do you clean that up? How do you stop there being envying and strife? You read the word of God that says, forgive your brother, that says, ask for forgiveness. And then you use the wisdom of God to find those mistakes in your life and go back and do the right thing. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You use the wisdom of God to clean it up. Now watch this, verse 17. Here's a different kind of wisdom. We've got a sensual, earthly wisdom that helps you outthink your mate or outthink your brother and sister or to outthink your boss and to present a better case even though your attitude is wrong and it comes from your heart. Folks, it's no victory to get the last word. It's victory to say the right word. It's victory to clean up the bad word or the hurtful word. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. In other words, it has no evil motive. It's clean. It's out in the open. You know, anytime you and I apologize, we need to use that wisdom. Lord, help my heart to be pure. A lot of times we apologize and it sort of looks like you back up and say, I wonder if they're just saying they're sorry because they got caught. I wonder if they're saying they're sorry just because. We don't really believe them. Well, this wisdom allows you to be genuine in your heart, to be pure. This wisdom says, Lord, just help me to do the right thing. I don't care the cost. It's pure. It is clean. Now notice the next word. Then peaceable. The wisdom of God always allows for there to be peace. Now, you cannot necessarily make the peace, but you can make peace available by confessing what you've done wrong. You can give someone space to forgive. You can't say, well, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That won't get it done. That doesn't give someone space for peace. But you can say, look, from the bottom of my heart, I'm truly sorry. I don't know why I said it. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That gives the other person the opportunity for forgiveness and peace between two people. Now, notice this next word. I didn't see it. I don't know why I didn't see it after all the studies. But notice, if you would, gentle. You know what the word gentle is here? It's epi-icon. How many of you know what an icon is? How many know what an icon is? It's on every computer. It's on your cell phone. Every one of these things are icons. You know what they are? They're not the app. They're the representative of the app. So he says, look, I want you to be gentle like Christ. Epi is like and the icon. So he says, I want you to be like Christ. It literally, icon is a faint copy of something better. I want you to be gentle, a gentler Christian. I want you to be gentle. I want you to be calm. I want you to be in the image of Christ. I don't know why I didn't see that, but that's what I'm supposed to be. Gentle. The wisdom of God helps me to be a faint image of Christ in my demeanor, gentleness. So anger doesn't bring glory to God, but this gentleness does. And gentleness allows people to forgive. It creates an environment in the home that is pleasant. Notice it's peaceable. It's gentle. And notice the next phrase. It's easy to be entreated. Wow. It's easy for someone to come to you and say, look, could I ask you to do this for me? And you'll listen. This wisdom is easy to talk to. When you say, Lord, give me your wisdom, it causes my tongue not to be used and lets my heart listen. It's easy to be entreated. How many of you know somebody that sometimes are just hard to talk to? Raise your hand. Raise it up. How many of you know somebody? They're really easy to talk to. And when you talk to them, you always feel like you get a good hearing and it's a blessing. Raise your hand. Let me see it. You know what? That's what we're supposed to be like. The wisdom of God is peaceable. It makes for peace. And the wisdom of God, now keeping all of this in the framework of our tongues. Every bit of this, it's not just the attitude, it's the attitude, that we, it's the heart desire that we have that uses and guides our tongue. He said, if we use the wisdom of God with our tongue, it makes a place peaceable. It brings a settledness in the environment. It causes us to be in a faint image of Christ. No one here can be as gentle as Christ, as humble as Christ. But we can try. We can be what we ought to be according to the scriptures. If you remember last week, I brought your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says that you and I, as a servant of the Lord, are to be gentle to all men, to allow them space to repent. And the passage there in verse 25 is to let them have room to recover themselves from the devil. So what happens is you say the wrong thing and they say the wrong thing back. How many have ever been in a conversation and you said the wrong thing and so did the other person too? Raise your hand. All of us. He says, look, you can't give that person space to repent. You've got to back up and do the right thing. The wisdom of God will allow you to do the right thing, back up and say, look, I am sorry, and give them the opportunity of recovering themselves out of the snare of the devil. I'm sorry too. Do you realize if we don't apologize for something, we're snared by the old devil? Gotcha. There's a little bit of bitterness there, a little bit of envying there. Some strife there, wrangling back and forth. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. I want you to see this very quickly. This is just a free side note that is an illustration of this. Notice with me, if you would. Look in verse number 16. 1 Peter 2, 16. It'd help if I tell you the chapter. Okay, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2, 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, you have the freedom to do a lot of things, but you ought not to do some of the things if it hurts somebody else. So then notice what he says in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, the godly, the Christian, but also to the froward. Now notice, verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, using the wisdom of God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And then notice in verse 21, the great example of that, the perfect example of suffering wrongfully and being good to somebody is verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. In other words, it's a call of God for us to do that. It's a call of God for us to do what's right when others don't around us. He says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now notice verse 23. And I'm going to take you over to chapter 3 and let you see the same thing spoken out. who, when he was reviled, reviling somebody is telling them where they're wrong, telling them where they're false, making fun of them, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now you're talking about somebody that could have threatened. He could have said, if y'all don't ease up on this suffering, I'm going to call Michael or Gabriel and let them loose. The whole world had been destroyed. He didn't do that. Father, forgive them. Now notice this, verse 23. Reviled, revile not again. Suffered, threatened not. Notice, now take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, next chapter over. Verse number 9. This is husbands and wives, not rendering evil for evil. Who's our example? Jesus Christ and his gentleness. Or railing for railing. When your mate says the wrong thing to you or raise their voice or whatever, we give back gentleness. But contrarywise, a blessing. Your neighbor rails on you, we give a blessing. Notice, knowing that you're thereunto called. Do you hear that? It's a calling of God for Christians to do other people right when they do us wrong. Notice in verse 9, I like this part, the very last phrase, that ye should inherit a blessing. You want to be blessed of God? Do people right that don't do you right. And notice verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain, here it is, his tongue from evil, and that his lips speak no guile. Boy, I tell you, the conviction of that passage goes back to James because he says, look, the example is Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he didn't rail again. When somebody reviles you, don't you rail on them. When they rail on you, you don't rail on them back. You give a blessing. And folks, that's difficult. But you and I need to ask, Lord, give me wisdom that I might always do my mate right. And if I say the wrong thing, give me the courage to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I say something wrong to my wife. I'm upset because that's why I said it. And I'm thinking about it. I don't feel good. I know it wasn't right to say it. She shouldn't have said it. She shouldn't have gone to Walmart. I don't know what it is. You know, she shouldn't have done this. And I'm grumpy. But the length of time it takes me to apologize tells you the temperature of my spiritual condition. I think there's a lot of people running around with a fever most of the time because they don't immediately say, wait a minute, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said those words. I shouldn't have used that tone. I shouldn't use that volume. Will you forgive me? If everyone in this room did that, there would be no strife. And you don't have to live perfect. You just have to make it right. We have to learn that our agenda is his agenda. We have to learn with our tongue to use the wisdom of God. And we'll go back over to James and notice what he says in verse 17. Easy to be entreated. So the wisdom of God that controls our tongue, if we yield to the wisdom of God, we're gentle and we're peaceable. We make peace in our home and we're easy to be entreated. It's easy to apologize. It's easy to ask for something special. It's easy to ask for forgiveness. It's easy to be entreated. And you'll notice he says, it's full of mercy. I'm really sorry. It's forgiven, sweetheart. Don't worry about it. I'm sorry, Bobby or Tommy or Mary, brother or sister. I'm sorry. I got your glove and I lost it. Please forgive me. I'll go get you another one. You can't just say I lost it and I'm really sorry. You know, forgive me. And go lay your head down. You got to make it right. You know, you can't do something that's wrong. Now, let me tell you this. My wife, when she was here, we'd got a newer car, and I told you about this the other night. She was out she parked near those, you know, the fire hydrant out there with the two yellow poles. How many know where it is out there? Okay. Well, she was parking it, and I don't know what happened, but she started parking it, and she started backing up if she hit the back corner. But she didn't stop. She panicked and just kept going all the way back. She tore the whole side of it out. Well, now look, she could have come in and she says, she could have said, somebody put them yellow poles back there in the wrong place. It's not my fault. I didn't see them. She could have made an excuse. And you know what? I might have handled it the wrong way by saying, well, did you use your rearview mirror? Or did you use the mirror out the side? I could have said that. Wrong attitude, wrong words. But when she came in and I could see her face, I said, what is wrong? Did you hit somebody in the parking lot or what? Did you run over 12 kids? I mean, what's happening? What's wrong? And she looked at me and she started crying. And she came up and she said, I'm so sorry. What's wrong? I'd have forgiven her for shooting the president if she had done that. She was just all broken up and crying. She said, I tore up the car. I said, and my thought was, how could you tear up the car in the parking lot? And I went outside and sure enough, she torn up the car, no question. I said, it's okay. We'll get another one. I like that one. Okay, I'll fix that one. It's no big deal. Do you understand? The attitude that you portray gives somebody else the ability to do the right thing too. She was always good at that, using that kind of wisdom on me. You can't be mad at somebody when they do that, no matter what they do. Notice, if you would, look in verse number 17, full of mercy. This wisdom allows you to always forgive. It allows you to always be merciful. Never hold it against somebody. Anybody in this room, if I say somebody's hurt your feelings or been mean to you or taken something from you that wasn't their right or said something to you and a name pops into your head, you know what? You ought to come to this altar and say, Lord, help me to forgive them. Help me do the right thing. You see, that wisdom of God helps you to give mercy. It helps mercy to be available. And then notice, if you would, and good fruits. A fruit is something that grows from a tree or a plant, so it allows good things to happen in your life, good fruit to grow from your life, joy, peace, long-suffering. It allows that to grow in your life. And notice what he says, without partiality, I can forgive everybody but him. And without hypocrisy, I can forgive them and I want them to forgive me. It's not a one-way street. Well, you need to ask me to forgive you, and I'll forgive you, but don't count on me forgiving you because you've really done worse than I have. It doesn't have partiality. It doesn't compare who did the most. It just gives mercy and forgiveness. Do you have that wisdom tonight? It'll make your home sweet. It'll make it peaceable. It'll make good relationship between your brother and sister. How many have ever heard, brothers and sisters, two brothers, they just fight. That's what they do when they're growing up. That may be what they do growing up, but that's fleshly. It's human. It's not spiritual. I always loved my brother. 10 years difference. But I don't know that we ever had a fight and an argument. I loved him. He loved me. Notice, if you would, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So you bring forth the fruit of righteousness when you sow peace in your life, when you try to always make sure that peace is everywhere around you. You like peace. Now, the way you get peace is you do people right and you make it right when you don't. That's peace. Now, notice, if you would, then chapter 4. Now, keep in mind, chapter 3 is all about the tongue. And these two wisdoms are about the tongue. The earthly sensual wisdom that lets your tongue say what you want. And the wisdom of God that lets you, that convicts your heart. And that you are careful what you say. And you are, your tongue brings peace to the environment. It causes mercy. It's a gentleness. It's in the image of Christ, the way your tongue is used. And then you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 1, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? He literally uses the word wars. It's the word for battle. And when two people get opposite of each other, it's a battle. He said, from where do they come from? Notice. Come they not hence even of your, here it is, lusts. Now, This is not the word epithumia, which is a passion gone that's too far. That word's in here. This is the word, how many ever heard of something hedonistic? It's a pleasure, a sensual pleasure. Well, that's this word. It brings you pleasure to get that person. It brings you pleasure to one-up that person. The person at work, the person next to you. It gives you pleasure to control that person, to manipulate that person. It gives you pleasure. That's this word. Notice, even of your lust, that war in your members. And the word war here is the word strategize. Stratuomai. We get our English word strategy from it. So in other words, you've got a plan and you're strategizing to try to get what you want. And so your lust, your desire to have pleasure and to lord over somebody or to get victory, because that's what wars and strifes are about. It's about winning the battle. You need to lay your arms down and say, Lord, I no longer want to win the battle. I want to be right. And let the Lord bless you. Let the Lord bring fruits in your life that are heavenly. But you'll notice he says, you lust. Now, this word lust is the word epithumos. It is whenever you've got a passion that's too great. You want something that may not be wrong, but you want it too much. It's what causes immorality among young people. It is what causes thievery among Christians or anybody else. It's whenever you would like to have something, but you want it too much and you take it. Notice he says, you lust and have not. Why is that? You kill and desire to have. Now, these sins here are not necessary. They're all in the soul. And notice the next one. He says, verse number 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses. It's not saying they're going out and committing the actual living in adultery. It's whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after in his heart hath committed adultery already. It's the Matthew 5:28. It's the soul. It's a battle that goes on within the soul. He says, there's something going on in your soul. You have a strategy to win against your neighbor, to win against your husband or your wife or your brother or sister or someone in church. And so there's this strategy in your mind. And if I say this, maybe I can get at them and I can put them down. And so he says, there's wars and fightings. And he says, look, verse 2 says, you lust. You want to have things and you kill in your heart. You just want to pay them back. But he says, and you cannot obtain. You cannot get it where it fits right in your life. Something's always missing. It never brings joyful victory. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. In other words, Lord, help me to do right. Lord, help me to have peace between my brother and I. Lord, please. Rather than strategizing how you can outthink them or outbattle them or outword them. And then verse 3 says, you ask and receive not. You know why? The heart's wrong. Because you ask amiss. You ask selfishly. A lot of times we pray for things and for people to benefit us. And that's when he says that you may consume it upon your lust. Notice the next verse, the next phrase, that you may consume it upon your lust, that you can spend it on yourself. That's why God doesn't answer it. Many a time we pray for other people to get their heart right so we can have victory in our own hearts. We ought to pray for people out of a genuine love for them and a love for God to be honored by them, no matter the cost to us. And notice this in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship, now this word friendship is philia, it's a fondness of the world. It's not, now this is what got me. I didn't see this ever before until studying for this passage, but notice if you would, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world, it's not let's buddy-buddy and sit down, it's a fondness in the soul. I really love that. I really like that. It's filet. It is not agape. It's not you've sold out for it. It's just your footsie in with it. Well, you know, I'd really like to have a wife like that. I'd really like to have a husband like that. You adulterer? That's what he's saying. You'll never have that because I won't answer the prayer. Notice what he says here. Look here. He says, you adulterers and adulterers, know you not that the friendship of the world, or you want something that's in the world? He said, is enmity with God. You get on the opposite side of God when you think pleasant thoughts about things God's not for. There are a lot of things that the Bible forbids. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or lands or oxen or ass or wife. You and I have to learn to be very careful. He says, look here. Whosoever therefore, as a result of being the enemy of God, on the wrong side of God, will be a friend of the world, Philadelphia is the word, city of brotherly love. It's to love each other. It's to care about each other. That's why it's got its name. Okay? At least that's the definition of the name. Philadelphia is not a passionate love of husband and wife that love each other very much. It is a brotherly love, a sisterly love. And he says, look here. He said, if you have a love like that with the world, he said, you're an enemy of God. So if you want a car more than you want the Lord, or you want the car and the Lord, or a house and the Lord, or a job and the Lord, or you want to pay this back and the Lord, this person back. Notice he says, therefore, be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God wants to make very clear to us that there's no straddling the fence. You can't have a fondness of the world, lay awake at night dreaming about worldly things without saying, Lord, but only if it's your will. You cannot just dream about it because you want it. And if you do that, he says, you're my enemy. We're not on the same side. You need to get your heart right. So then, now keep in mind, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ that think wrong, that talk wrong. And notice what he says, verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us, our human nature, the old man, lusteth to envy, desires to have. Do you think the scripture says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. Do you think the scripture says that falsely? He said, look, if you really want the world a little too much. Now, folks, this is the way you can tell. If you're willing to say, Lord, I sure would like to have a new car, but only in your time, if it's your will. Lord, I sure would like to have them as my friend, but only, Lord, if it's your will and in your time. Everything is palms up. That's the only way you can determine. Because you know, there's nothing wrong with desire. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How can he do that? Your desires are right. They're always in the presence of the Lord. Lord, I only want the desires you want me to have. Is it wrong to have a good job? No. Is it wrong to have money to be able to? You know, let me tell you this. Somebody came up to me a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord was good to them. Got a blessing at work, and they came up to me and gave me an envelope and said, give this to somebody in need. And I was able to give it to someone, and they didn't even know who it was. I was able to give it to someone, and they said, wow, I had a need this week. That's a blessing, see, the Lord provided. So here's somebody over here doing the right thing. I'm sure they could use the money themselves. But they said, no, I want to be a blessing to somebody else. I don't know who. Surely pastor knows somebody that could use a blessing. You know what I've done? I've been praying about it for a while. Lord, who should I give that to? I have no idea, Lord. But I want it to be a blessing for them and for you. Lord, show me. And this morning I prayed about it, and I narrowed it down to two different families. And then the Lord made it very clear, not that family, and made it clear to this family. And then when I gave, it was just a blessing. Not a lot of money, but it's the idea of doing the right thing. Of not taking every nickel you get and using it on yourself. But it's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Lord, I got a little extra money in my check. What do you want me to do with this? Lord, I want to do your will. Lord, I sure would like to pay off that bill. And the Lord says, I'll help you. I sure would like to have a nicer car. I'll help you. But as long as it's not you want it, what you want. It's always, Lord, leave it in your hands. Now, notice this very quickly. Verse 6, we'll close here. But he giveth more grace. That's a blessing to me. He said, look, if you just want to do it. So the assumption is the opposite of verse 5. The Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth the envy. Hey, but he giveth more grace if you want to do what's right. Today, let me ask you this question. You want to do what's right? The Lord said, I'll give you the grace, the ability you don't have and you don't deserve to do it. If you'd like to have the ability to do right, even though you don't have it now, Lord, I want to do what's right. I don't know how. The Lord says, I'll give you more grace. Tonight, how are you doing? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I'm just challenged by the book of James, but I would remind you, it's always to my brethren. It's always to us. It's not people that are saved out in the world. It's us, you and me, in the local church. We're going to have a word of prayer. I stand to sing. We'll not play long. If the Holy Spirit touched your heart, whatever area, or there's someone that you want to forgive in your heart, or there's someone you want to ask to forgive in your heart, or there's someone you love and you want to pray for them, you want to pray for grace and mercy on them, I encourage you to come to this altar. Lord Jesus, you see all of our hearts tonight. Help us to do the right thing for your sake, because we love you. Give us the wisdom from above. In your name we pray. Amen.